To the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we pray, O Father, that today be a day of joy in our life, because we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to talk about who he is and what he has done for us. We pray, Lord, that his name be glorified through the reading of the scripture, that his name be praised through our choir, and then later on, as we meditate upon Jesus, we pray that each one of us be able to understand by your grace and mercy who he is and what he is to us. We pray for many, many who are listening through KKMC, that they too may join us, and that they too may cry out for mercy, that they may understand Jesus, and they may come to believe in the name of our Savior. We pray for those who listen to the tape ministry later on, knowing, Father, that Jesus is always the same, and knowing that the power of thy word produces faith, faith in the living God. Lord, as a church, we have our part of our family visiting others, part of their own fleshly family. And we pray for each one of them, that wherever they are today, they may make way to worship the Lord in a Bible-believing church. Father, we pray for Ruth, because Ruth Guerrero has, again, a strike in her heart at her sister pass away. And we pray that you may comfort her. The Bible said, let thy words comfort thee. And so, Father, we pray that Ruth may find comfort, and that Mark will be a help in that, and that he will help his wife to comfort in the word. She just lost Mama and now one of the sisters. Oh, God, be with Ruth and uphold her in your strong hand. Father, many are sick, and we have received letters from people who listen to our broadcast and requested prayer. And certainly the believer goes to God for help. And God, your power have not ceased and your mercy have not went away. So, Father, bless those who need the hand of mercy upon their body, that they be able to be strong. Bless those who perhaps need a work to balance their budget in their home. Bless those who are emotionally ill, that you may bring a balance of peace between mind and heart and their life. Bless the married couple of America, Father. Yesterday, I was in a Bible conference teaching couples how to really straighten their life with God. And what a joy it was to see at least 60 couples there listening to the Word of God. Father, how foreign the Word of God sometimes is for people. And how blessed we are that we have in our hands the Word of the living God. So bless those couple who listen. Bless those who request prayers for their marriage, that their understanding be united between themselves. Father, you know I always teach unity without uniformity. Each one of us have a different style of marriage, but we are united in the principles of the Bible. How wonderful it is. How precious that is. And Lord, we look to our country. A country that one of my brothers was just talking before the service, telling me that a lawyer didn't know who Abraham, who was the guy who went up to the mountain, he said. What an opportunity for our man to testify about Abraham and his son. Our country has left God. We have a powerful army. We have missiles. And Lord, we have an intelligent armed force and air force and navy and marines. Yes, we have brave men. But we have left you, Father. Oh, bring us back, because in mercy, we need to return to you. Bless our president, that he may understand that all things, our sins, are going to blow up one day. And if we have not made peace with you, we will spend eternity in hell. Bless his heart, that he may be turned around and know you. Father, bless our congressmen. I don't know how many of them know you. Bless our senators. And when I say bless me, I mean, Lord, speak to them about you. Reveal yourself to them, that they may surrender their life and their position to the Christ, the Most High. And then we're going to live in peace. See, Father, the Congress trying to put rules here and rules over there, and until you rules in our heart, there will be no peace. So bless our country. So key for the furtherance of the gospel around the world. And now, Lord, be in our presence. Let us rejoice today. Let us say thank you, Father, for those who die, for those who put their life, so that today we have peace in our land, in our waters, in our air. Lord, there were some people who today are maybe they cannot walk, maybe they cannot, they lost their mind, maybe they lost their many things in their body because they were in war and they were defending our country. Bless them. We say together, thank you, Father, that they put their life for us. And now, Lord, we're going to take also the offering, and we pray that you may bless the offering and bless the giver. In Jesus our Lord, amen. This is Pastor Otero speaking to you from back to the church, and I'm very, very, very happy that we have these few minutes as the offertory is placed into the church that I can talk to you. And I would like to offer to you one date that is very important for all of us men. It's June 19. This is Father's Day, June 19, and I'd like you to mark that day in your calendar. We're inviting you to come to the Great Father and Son Breakfast. It's free for you. So call the church office, 778-2595, and leave a message there so that we can enjoy ourselves and see your presence. And enjoy. With you, so that we can have a great opportunity of fellowship together. Remember, June 19, 8:30 a.m. at Bethel Baptist Church at the crossroad of Highway 101 and Tennant Avenue in Morgan Hill. Till then, let's join the service in progress.
Praise God. It's always a blessing here at Bethel Baptist Church where we've been blessed with so many children. And we also know that God is in their hearts and they're able to praise God in psalm and in their lives. We ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you will find today's reading in that Bible on page 717. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name, and we praise and worship thee, Almighty God, because of thy mercy upon our soul through the sacrifice of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Peter has just declared in thy holy word, O Lord God, you have revealed this into our heart and soul as you have revealed it unto him. And we ask, Father, on this day, as your gospel goes out from this place by thy servant, our pastor Gabriel Otero, that you will let thy word and the wisdom and understanding and knowing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world enter into those hearts of your children that you call this day for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, my brother. Now the scripture for today reading is also the scripture for our sermon this morning. I just want to announce before the deliverance of this meditation that at 2:30, our brother Wayne Pitts will preach on Pacific Hill, and Maida will play the piano, and I would like you to support that team that is working, and pastor is working names, so that at least we can have 10 families every Sunday in that place. If we're going to do a ministry, we're going to do it right. Otherwise, better don't do it at all, see? So we're going to have, I'm just going to tell you who is going to go and at what time you're going to go. And hopefully we put 20 in each Sunday and 10 can go. And it's only once a month that you have to go. And it's just a beautiful opportunity to witness about the Lord. I wonder if some veterans are here this morning. I know Brother Ortiz is a veteran, and will you stand if you're a veteran? You serve the Lord. Will you stand, please? Come on, Brother Whitmire, come on. Sit up and good. Okay, let's give a hand to these people. All right. Thank you very much. You have put your life on this spot for us, and we are grateful. We are grateful because we have a great country. And the basic is the country is free, not just for free. Some people put their lives so that we can be free. See, nothing is free in America. They told me when I came to this country, and it's true all the way through. You have to work for what you have, and you have to defend what you have. Now let's turn to the scripture this morning. This sermon concludes this series of sermons that I do have for you, or I have for you already, during the month of May. I talked to you about learning to worship the Lord in John 4. I talked to you about learning motherhood from 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and then in verse 5. I talked to you about learning to cope with sorrow from Psalm 13. And I talked to you about learning to enjoy life last Sunday from John 15 and verse 11. Now, today I want to talk to you about learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning about Christ. Out of the scripture that our brother have read here in Matthew chapter 16, the paragraph read for you, it starts on verse 13, and that's correct. That's how the Greek paragraph divide the whole sentence. But you need to know something about the background of the scripture, why the Jesus came so strong with these two questions. If you notice in Matthew 16, in verse 1, they question Jesus' credentials. And if you are not familiar with the Bible, you think these people are crazy, but they were not crazy. Look, I want to show you two comparisons of a scripture, and because these people were Pharisees, a Pharisee is an equivalent as a doctor of philosophy and religion today. And so he knows very well the law. And look at the question in verse 1. The Pharisees. Now the Sadducees were lawyers. They were the sharp ones. Approach and to test Jesus. And they ask him, please show us a sign from heaven. Now, what, you don't go to a preacher today and said, I want to know if you are a preacher, show me a sign from heaven. If you're in the right mind, you're never going to do that. Is that right? Now, why these people will come to Jesus and ask him, and say, now, show us a sign from heaven. Well, there is a reason. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I'm going to read for you verse 20 and verse 22. There is a reason why they came to Jesus and they said, show us a sign. They questioned Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20, we read, but if the prophet presumes to speak in my name, a message which I have not commanded them to say, or shall they speak in the name of other gods? Look at the penalty. If somebody fool around in the name of God and say something, oh, God told me, and the thing that he said do not come to pass, what is the penalty? The Bible says he shall die. Now look at verse 22. What a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord, which is not fulfilled and does not happen, that is a message to which the Lord did not give utterance. The prophet had spoken it presumptuously. And please, do not have fear of him. Don't be worried about him. So you know what they want to do. You know now what these people want to do. They want to say, Jesus, what sign do you have? And see if it comes about and declare Jesus a false prophet. That's what they were looking after. So the first four verses of Matthew 16, they were looking for Jesus to say that he was a false prophet. Now, from verse, going back to Matthew in chapter 16, from verse 5 to verse 12, Jesus now deal strongly with false teachers. And you know, he used the word leaven. You know, you ladies who cook, if you put leaven, what happened to the bread, boys? If you put leaven to a dog, what happened? Go pop, pop, pop. It goes up, is that right? And that's how Jesus called sin is. And so Jesus deal with these people very strongly. And nobody understood until you got to verse 12, where in verse 12 the Bible says, then they realized, they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the yeast of the bread, the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They understood, Jesus explained it so well, this analogy, they would say, we have to pay attention who teaches the truth and who doesn't. That's what they said. Now, out of that, Jesus plays a general question now and a personal question. The general question is in verse 13. He asked out of the blue to the people that follow him. Look what he said. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do you say the Son of Man is? That's a general question. And the personal question is right there in verse 14. But you, talking to the disciples, Like if Jesus was here and said, what do you think America said about me? That's question number one. Now, question number two, he put the finger and he said, Anthony, what do you think about me? Now, that's a personal question. Two questions. So Jesus got two answers. The first answer is people's opinion about Jesus. Now, these people were religious people, and they gave a religious answer. And I want to prove it to you that all their answers could be a possibility. And then, not only we have people's opinion about Jesus, like today, but also we have personal confession about Jesus. We have a personal confession about Jesus. And then we have a paradox at the end in verse 17. So let's look to that. A personal opinion about Jesus. A personal confession about Jesus. And then a paradox about Jesus. All right? Let's look on it. A personal opinion about Jesus. In verse 13, the Bible said that Jesus entered the region of Caesarea Philippi, the county of Philippi, and he asked his disciples. These are disciples of the Lord Jesus. They have been with Jesus. They learn from Jesus. They know everything about Jesus. It's like you in Sunday school. You're in Sunday school, guys, boys and girls, and so I can ask you a question of the Bible because I assume that in Sunday school you have learned the Bible. And so Jesus assumed that these people, his disciples, know about it. And so he asked these people a question. And what's the question? What do people say the Son of Man is? You know the word Son in capital S is the word weos in Greek, means the full glory of God is. What do you think the full glory of God is revealed in myself? Now, what are the answers? You notice the four answers in verse 14? There are four answers. They say, so I want to tell you, Jesus, I don't know who spoke over there. Perhaps Peter spoke. The Bible doesn't say who was the speaker. But somebody, don't you feel a little hot here? I just at the point of taking my coat, so I'm going to put a 55, which is my normal temperature. All right, here it is. Now, 14. All right, verse 14. And for the people in the radio, I just put the air conditioning. That's all. Now, verse 14 give us four people, and the name of the first one is John the Baptist. Why in the world are they going to choose John the Baptist? I'll tell you why. These people knew the Bible. Look at in Isaiah, please, with me, in chapter 40, and in verse 3 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, in chapter 40, and verse 3. This is very, very important. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Here's a prophecy. And this prophecy in Isaiah 40 and in verse 3 is in reference to this. You will know when the Messiah will come, say Isaiah. And he's been dealing with this in chapter 38 and chapter 39. But in chapter 40, he's specific. He said, you will know when the Messiah will come because he will have a secretary of state ahead of him announcing him. You know, the Jewish people were looking for a king Roman style with all the pomps and all the horses and so on. And they never dreamed that the secretary of state is going to come from the wilderness eating all kinds of bags and so on for food. Look at verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 40. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight in the desert. A highway for our God. Is that? You know, fantastic. I'm just using a Hebrew and Greek Bible that I have here and try to put words here so that it will be more literal to the English language. Do you see how beautiful? Make clear the way. And you know that the Bible says in the New Testament about John the Baptist, he came way up from back of the desert. He did not came. The Roman Empire, Tertullian, do not call Pilate and said, sir, I'm sending the ambassador to announce Jesus. No, nothing happened. As a matter of fact, that here comes John the Baptist, and people say, who is he? Where did he come from? Where did he went to a school? And he came from the wilderness. Now, some of the believers remember Isaiah and say, whoa, here is this Jesus that came from nowhere. Maybe he is the one. They missed John the Baptist, so they said, maybe this Jesus that came in, he maybe is the one who is going to announce the Messiah. All right, let's go to see the next name in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14. The first assessment is maybe he's John the Baptist. In verse 14, also other people said, he's not John the Baptist, he's Elijah. Now, you know Elijah. What do you know about Elijah? You remember what you know about Elijah? Elijah never died. That's what you know about Elijah. Elijah was taken up to heaven. Now, there is a prophecy. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. Go with me to Malachi chapter 4 in verse 5. Look at the prophecy about Elijah. That's why these people were not crazy when they made those names. No, these people knew their Bible, and they were making assessment of what they knew. Here it is in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Behold, said the prophecy, this is a prophecy about the Messiah, I will send you Elijah. You see that? You see it in your Bible? Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, the Bible sometimes talks about the coming of Jesus as the great and terrible day of the Lord because of the judgment that it is. If you do not believe in him, you are judged forever. Your eternity is spent in hell. So for us believers, it's a great day of the Lord, all right? But for the unbelievers, better be the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's how. So some people knew this prophecy, and they said, wow, this is Elijah. He's talking about God. He is him. All right. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 14 again and see what other people said. These are people's opinion about Jesus. John the Baptist. And these were religious people. Other people say Elijah. Now, others, Jeremiah. What in the world has Jeremiah had to do with this? Well, if you know the prophet Jeremiah, and if you have read Jeremiah about 50 times, you know something about Jeremiah. One of the things that Jeremiah did is that he did not went into captivity. Remember? On the 70 years of captivity, Jeremiah did not went into captivity. He died in the land. He stayed there. Now, there are two books that we don't have in our Bible. We have, our Bible has 66 books. But there are two books that speak about Jeremiah coming, announcing the Lord. And I read those books. One is called 2 Ezra. In chapter 2 and in verse 18, 2 Ezra said that Jeremiah will come and preach about the Lord. And some of you perhaps have read the book of Maccabees, which is this history of Israel between the period of Malachi to Matthew. And in 2 Maccabees, in chapter 2, verse 4 to 7, the Maccabean people, they were so oppressed by the Roman Empire that they were desiring that somebody would liberate them. And some of their priests wrote, Jeremiah is coming. And they took it as law. And so some of the people were waiting for Jeremiah, the one who, when they were taken to captivity, they don't know if Jeremiah died or not. Jeremiah stayed on the land alone. Remember Lamentations? If you have read Lamentations, he said, the land is desolate, and this place will be glory. And so the people said, well, look, you read Lamentation, and wow, there is hope for Israel. Maybe Jeremiah is coming to reign again. And so they thought that Jesus was Jeremiah. See, these people were not crazy. They knew something about the Bible. They don't know the truth, but they knew something about the Bible. It's dangerous when you know just something about the Bible. You know just a little bit about the Bible. I always ask people, do you know the Bible? And they say, yeah, I know a little bit. That's very dangerous. Imagine if you're going to fly. And I have read now 3 manuals on flying. And I still have questions, basic questions, on the aileron and different things on the tailgate before I take a plane. I still have physics questions, because I need to reason with physics what I'm going to do. Flying is a scientific experience. Now, imagine if I read just one little manual, and fly a little bit on the computer, and then I said, I'm going to fly. Do you want to come with me? And you ask me, what do you know about flying? I said, just a little bit. You better run. You better run. Is that right? You better run rather than flying with me. Is that right? Let's be reasonable. All right. See, that's danger to know just a little bit about Jesus or about the Bible. Now, what was the last statement they said, in going back to Matthew 16? Some people said, maybe you're John the Baptist. Maybe you're Elijah. Oh, no, maybe you're Jeremiah. And what other people said? He said, one of the prophets. But they were not wrong. Look in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, please. And this time, in verse 15, there is a prophecy given to Moses. You see, prophecy is very important in the Bible. That's what our hope is. Is that right? The Bible says Jesus coming again. It's not my idea. It's not your idea. It's God's idea. That's a prophecy. It's called a prophecy because no present is future. Is that right? That's what it is. Oh, now, look in verse 15. There was a prophecy given to Israel and to Moses. And look at what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 18, 15. He will raise up for you a prophet like me, say Moses. Moses talking to the people. One of your own brothers. In other words, the Messiah should be from Israel. And you shall listen to him. You see that? And so no wonder the people cannot figure out what maybe he is not this man and he is not the other. But he maybe is one of the prophets. He maybe is one of the prophets. They were all wrong. They were all wrong. See, if you have not read the Bible and you read one page and you say, oh, this is not a scientific book, put it outside, you're going to make a wrong statement. Now, you do this in anything. I study physics, chemistry, organic, inorganic chemistry, nuclear chemistry. And if you read just one book and with the basis of that reading, you try to make a chemical equation, you're going to end up blowing up yourself. Really? When we went to the lab, one of the things we were not on in Argentina, we had to be sure that what we designed was accurate. Otherwise, we blew up in the lab. Now, here is what it is. If you read something in the Bible and just put it away, there will be a day that the Lord is going to come and you're going to blow up in hell. That's what is important, that you read the book. Listen, come on, read the stuff. Doesn't hurt anybody. Now, he asked Jesus, remember? In Matthew 16, now in verse 15, he looked around Jesus. I almost can picture. You know, Latin people imagine a lot of things. And use your imagination. Here is Jesus, Peter, a fisherman, rough, big, stuff. And here is Jesus looking around, listening to everything. And he said, Peter? Have you been in a school in college? I don't know if in America, well, when I was in college in America, they called me for practical things, usually a professor lecture. But in Argentina, even though you have a class of 1,500 students, the professor will say, you, sir, stand up and give the answer. All right there. And always I sit in the first, so he missed me. He got somebody in the back. Here is Jesus. He looked around. There were how many disciples? You guys know. Anthony, how many disciples? 12? 12 disciples. Thank you, Anthony. You see how beautiful? All right. 12 disciples. There are 12 disciples. And then Jesus put the finger in Peter. He goes and says, hey, now you, Peter, give me the answer. And look at what he said. He said, you, who do you say I am? Wow. Now you're on the spot. You're on the spot. No way out. You cannot say a general, well, I think. No, no. He said, now you, sir, what do you think I am?
Give me the answer. No, let's find the answer. Let's see. This is a confession. The answer was a double answer, a fourth answer. Look at the answer here. Peter said, "You are the Christ." Now, for you Americans, the word Christ is just an English word, not for these people. When they say, "You are the Christos." See, Christos in Greek is a transliteration of the word Messiah, come from the word Creo. You are Creo. And then he said immediately after that, what did he say? Verse 16, he said, "You are the Christo," and then, "You are the Son of the living God." So let's take that answer in two parts. As Jesus gave the answer in two parts. He said, "You are," Christ is not his name. Is that right? Now, you know in the Bible that Christ is not his name. You go to Matthew 1, and what the angel told the virgin the name should be? Jesus, Joshua. Why? Because he will save his people. That was why. See? Yeah. Christ is not his name. Jesus is his name. So when Peter answered theologically, I can't believe it. Here is a fisherman. They go and throw the net on the, you know, he's a rough guy. And when he answered with a full theology. He said, "You are Christ, the Messiah." Now, let me help you. The translation of that word Christ is right here in Acts chapter 10. So let's go to Acts chapter 10, so you don't have to believe me. And verse 38, you don't have just to believe me, believe the word, believe me. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And let's see if your Bible is translating the word in the same word that I have in my Bible. Here is what the word Messiah means. And here is what the word Christos means. Acts 10, verse 38. How God, here is the word, anointed. Now, we saw Friday a movie called Evita. And I was explaining the movie to the Malone's family because every second of the movie was me in those streets and in those areas and that balcony and in that backside of the White House and the fencing under the White House. And it was me all together. And then when the president was inaugurated, we don't call the anointing of the president, we call what? The inauguration of the president. Now in America, you go to the Congress, and from the Congress, you walk to the White House, I guess, or vice versa, whatever it is. In Argentina, you go to the balcony or the pink house, and you speak to the people. That's inauguration. Now, in Israel, how do you anoint somebody king? Remember? You got a bottle of oil, and you put oil in his head. They anointed. Now look at the text again. How God anointed, ordained, inaugurated with the Holy Spirit, how God anointed with the Holy Spirit, he said, and with power, who? Now here's the name, Jesus of Nazareth. Now when that happened, move your Bible to Matthew 3 and you find out when that happened. At Matthew 3 and in verse 16, you find the answer when Jesus was anointed, Messiah. In Matthew 3, verse 16, we read, "At once after his baptism, Jesus came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw what? The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon his head." That's why some churches and their beautiful windows, they have a dove, a symbol of the anointing of the Spirit. That's what that means. And the beautiful cathedrals that I draw from Germany when I was studying architecture, the beautiful cathedrals, they very careful, the architect that was teaching us, we have to draw those windows because the window was part of the worshiping service and the beauty of architecture. And so the doves were there symbolizing the anointing of God upon these people. So now the Bible said that Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit to have power. So here is Peter knowing something that nobody knows. Some people say, oh, you are Elijah, oh, you are John the Baptist, oh, you may be Jeremiah, oh, maybe you are one of the prophets. And Peter just put the finger in the right place. Out of the blue, this guy who was a fisherman, he comes around and he looks and says, you are the Messiah, the one that 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 7 is talking about, the one the 1 Kings chapter 18 is talking about. You are the anointed of God. And then he said, the son, not of a dead God, but of the living God. You notice that? Now why? Well, people in the world worship dead gods. Buddha is dead. Mahomet is dead. Baha'i is dead. If you know the Iranian thing, everybody is dead. The Pope is dead. This one will die too. You know, everybody will die. But we worship not a dead body. We worship God, the living God. That's what he said. Now, it's not fantastic? Peter is a believer. After this, Peter is a believer. He doesn't have to know the doctrines of the church or the doctrines of this and the doctrines of the other. He knows only one thing. Hey, Jesus, you are my Savior. you are the one, the only one from the living God. Yeah, that's what you are, Jesus. He's not the God of this denomination or the God of the other denomination. No, sir, you are this. Now, there is one guy in the Bible who really put it together. Let's go to John 20. Look at it in John 20, what happened. See, every one of the disciples has to be saved by confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter made what is called the pastoral confession in church. And he made the man's confession. We have called it the pastoral ecclesiastical confession. This is the confession that you have to make if you want to be saved. Look at in the Gospel of John in chapter 20. Remember when Jesus died and went to the cross and he's on the tomb? There were two disciples, Peter and John. And look at how John gets saved. Look at how John gets saved. In verse 3 in John 20, Peter and the other disciples went and made their way to the tomb. Verse 4, the two came running together, but the other disciple ran ahead. See, John has less weight and boom, win. Get into the tomb. See everything. Look at verse 8, what happened. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciples who had reached the tomb first, that's John, enter also, and what happened? Look at what the Bible said. And he saw, and what he did? He believed. He believed. He saved. He saved. He believed. He saved. Now, you're in John 20. Look at what happened to other disciple, Thomas, verse 28. Look at what happened to verse 28. Thomas, after Jesus, remember Thomas said, oh, I don't believe anything if I don't touch this. And I don't, Thomas was a science man. I need to see the details and I need to put two and two together. He was a science man, Thomas. Finally, Jesus came to him and look at what happened to him in verse 28. Thomas answered and him, my Lord and my God. Wow, see, you can be a religious person, but until you come to that confession, my Lord and my Savior, he's not your Savior. And he's not your Lord. You need to come and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you a text of the scripture that really demands your confession. In the book of Romans, the Bible clearly specify clearly that God demands your confession. You cannot be do something that is not without confession. You have to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, the Bible said clearly that if you confess with your lips, not with somebody else's lips. See, when people baptize babies, they said to them, okay, here is the Godfathers that this baby believed. That's not valid. That's not valid, see. It's your lips that have to confess it, not your grandfather, not your Godfather's lips. You see that? This is clear. It's clear like water to me, at least. And look at what it said, verse. Yeah, there is no verses in my Bible. See if I catch it. Here. That if you confess with your lips the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes so that he is made righteous, and with the mouth confession is made for salvation. You need to confess the Lord Jesus. Have you done this? Have you done this? And stood up and said, I believe, Pastor. I believe. I believe. Now, after you do that, here's the paradox. Here's the paradox. Go to Matthew 16 again. After you believe that, after you come and say, Jesus, I believe you. You are my Savior. You die on my place on Calvary Cross. I believe nobody else except you and you alone. I believe, I confess you as my Savior before my brethren and before the world. You are my Savior. After you do that, look at what happened. What was Jesus' answer to the confession that Peter made? Look at the answer. Verse 17. He said, oh, blessed are you. Now, your Bible said Simon Bar-Jonah. You know what Bar-Jonah means? Son of John. Bar-Jonah. Bar, son of John in Greek. All right? He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Because it was no flesh and blood that revealed these to you, but what? My heavenly Father. So as Spurgeon said this clearly and unmistakably, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you come in, you turn around and you say, thank you, Lord, and you see a big sign, elected before the foundation of the world. But until you believe, you will never understand it. So Jesus is saying this, come, confess me. Don't confess anybody else. Don't trust in anybody else. This is Jesus. He's no Elijah. He is no Jeremiah. He is no one of the prophets. He is not John the Baptist. He is the Son of the living God. The one that one day will sit down with us and have a supper or be a judge. All right? And when you stand before him and he's a judge, I guarantee it, there is no settlement out of court. No settlement out of court. Either today you come and say, Lord Jesus, I confess you as my Savior. And the Bible says, with that confession, from the heart, with your lips, you are saved. And when you turn around, you say, oh, thank you, Lord, that you put that confession in my mouth. Thank you, Lord, that you give me the power to say it. But that's secondary. What is important is that you understand that until you come and see the anointed and confess like Peter, you are the Son of the living God. You are my Savior. Until that point, you have not been saved. You may know all kinds of doctrine. You may know all kinds of philosophy. You may know everything that is about religion. But until you confess my Savior, you're not saved. And on the day of judgment, you spend an eternity in hell. I guarantee it. There is no way out of that judgment. I tremble each time I read the word judgment in the Bible. It's not a theological word. It's a reality. May God give you that spirit of confession. And if you have not confessed Jesus, may you say to me, Pastor, I confess Jesus today. If you are listening to me, why don't you call me at 778-2595 and leave your message and your name and phone number and say, I confess Jesus today. If you are listening to the tape ministry, whether you are in the list or you got the tape from somebody else, why don't you write to me and say, Pastor, I have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to send you an envelope for money. I want to pray with you and rejoice. Like the angels in heaven rejoice, I want to rejoice with you. You know, there is no reason that we cannot have people saved. Every week I receive from jail, I receive from people listening, people say every week, 10, 12, 15, people who write to me and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I cannot pastor them, they're in foreign countries, but I have given them the seed, and God has saved them. There is no reason why in this town we cannot have 5,000-6,000 people saved. In the next town, another 5,000-8,000 people saved. There is no reason why we cannot have people saved. Jesus had the power to save, but we have to confess it. He will not do it for you. You have, like my daughter said, my granddaughter said, let me do it myself. Yes, sir, you have to do it yourself. You have to confess Jesus. Jesus, I surrender all. May God bless you. Thank you, Father, that we learn about Christ, the anointed of God, the Savior of our soul. Oh, may we see the mercy of God in the hearts of many, that they may turn to you and confess you as Lord and Savior of their life. And when all is done, we're going to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who is this child? He's God's little son. What can he do? Save everyone. What does he bring?
Dinner to follow, and I hope you'll be able to stay. Even if you don't brought anything, there is enough albóndigas. You don't know what albóndiga is, but the Spanish people know. For all of us, all right? And one thing I really concern is that in your heart, you really have peace between your mind and your heart, that you have confessed the Lord Jesus, that you have seen in your heart a reality. Because if you confess the Lord Jesus, now you have an anxiety the others be saved too. Is that right? That's what happened. You become an evangelist. And I hope to have a church with 100 evangelists, each one of you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message of the Word of God. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. That if we confess Jesus with our heart and our lips, like Peter did, like Thomas did, like John did, we too will be saved. Father, bless us with power. Bless us with power. and help us to see hundreds and hundreds of people saved by the power of God, because you are the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.